Good morning, Georgiana. Haven't felt these butterflies in a good many years. Pastor Corky asked me a couple months back if I would pray about preaching this week. Now, my first thought was that he just wanted another chubby, bald guy on the preaching team. But after praying about it and discussing it with my family, God nudged me firmly to accept the invitation. So I sent Pastor Corky a message that said I would be honored, proud, excited, scared, and nervous to take this next step in my walk with Christ. And I stand before you today, 6 weeks later, still honored, proud, and excited, and a whole heck of a lot more scared and nervous. See, that was a big moment for me, accepting God's calling to preach today. But then it sank in. Corky asked me to preach on Father's Day. Father's Day. Let's just say that that's not my favorite day of the year. Now I'll admit, since I've had kids of my own, it's been pretty neat to see them making such a big deal out of this day every year. But if I'm being honest, Father's Day has always been a sad day, full of what could have been for me. And my story is not unique. My parents had me when they were very young, and my dad, he really didn't play in any role raising me. We would get together on the weekends, maybe 5-6 times a year. He had a chronic illness, and oftentimes he would be in the hospital for a few days at a time or even weeks at a time. He would be unable to work sometimes. Things were a little bit tricky. I played baseball my whole life until I was 27, and he saw me play baseball one time between high school, college, and professional baseball. That was a memorable night. He came to Orlando, and he saw me at UCF in a game where we beat LSU in a home walk-off win. I earned the win that night. It was an amazing night for the UCF baseball program. But all I really remember was that my dad was there. And as you can imagine, I held a lot of bitterness and anger inside as I got older. But then, when I finished college, I took a different approach, one of forgiveness. And immediately we began mending our relationship. And less than a year later, my dad passed away at home, on his couch, all by himself. And after he passed, we went through his belongings, which is an incredibly painful task, one that almost all of us has had to do or will have to do at some point. And in his dresser was a note that said, "My only regret in life was that I wasn't a better father." You see, we never got to finish the reconciliation that finally started happening. And Father's Day has been a yearly reminder of that relationship that almost was. And I don't share this story today for sympathy at all. Like I said, so many of us, our pastor included, have a similar story. I share this with you today for two other reasons. One is to encourage all the fathers out there today. Keep at it. Finish the race. Maybe you're the best father on the planet. That's awesome. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Or maybe you feel like you've been letting your children down because you've been too busy with work, with stress, other things that life's thrown at you. It's okay. Regroup. Finish the race. And the second reason I share my story with you today is the reason why I think God told Corky that Father's Day is the day for Jason to preach for the first time. I want to thank all of the men and women in my life that helped mold and shape me into the man I am today. A far from perfect man, but a man that knows his Heavenly Father. Men like Charlie Shack, my best friend's dad. Men like Craig Cozart, my college pitching coach and mentor. Men like Chuck Goldfarb, who believed enough in me to give me my first head coaching job. Men like Dan Daniels, my father-in-law, who has showed me what loving and providing your family looks like. men like Tom Stelter, my stepdad, for loving my mom unconditionally and helping raise us four boys when he didn't have to. And to my mom, my rock, my biggest fan, the one that sacrificed so much to give me everything I ever needed. It's probably a pretty stupid idea to do all that at the beginning of the sermon. But onward we go. According to Merriam-Webster.com, the slang definition of cool is hip, fashionable, or popular. As a baseball coach and teacher for the last 14 years, I've had an up-close vantage point at what cool looks like. To me, cool is what others think of you, usually people that don't even know you very well. Cool most often refers to shallow, worldly things such as financial status, athletic ability, the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of shoes you wear, and boy, do I love shoes, like work at Foot Locker through all of high school, never make any money from my paychecks kind of love shoes. It's a little pathetic. Yes, I know. Cool is the people we long to be associated with that give us that egocentric feeling of status, not our true friends. Worrying about those things, worrying about being cool, lacks confidence. Worrying about being cool, worrying about what others think of you is exhausting. Cool is all about fitting in. This is more evident today than at any other time in history because of social media. If you still don't understand what cool looks like, open up Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, and the world will show you what cool looks like. In your teenage years, it comes masked as your clothes, your shoes, your friend group, your athletic accomplishments. In your 20s, it looks like your college experience, your job offers, your new car, your puppy, your amazing proposal. In your 30s and 40s, it's your postcard family, the championship the team you root for won, your vacations, your house. In your 50s and 60s, it looks like your grandkids, your retirement, and your advice to the next generation. Now, the pitfall of social media is not being excited or proud of these things that you have accomplished or acquired in your life. I'd be lying to you this morning if I didn't check Facebook to see how many likes one of the posts that I put up gets. The pitfall comes when we begin comparing ourselves to others. Keeping up with the Joneses, it's not a new concept, but while it used to mean keeping up with the folks on your street or in your neighborhood, social media has turned it into keeping up with everyone we've ever known. And it's much worse for our kids today, for our youth. They now live their entire lives on camera. If a girl wakes up late, doesn't have time to do her hair or makeup before heading off to school, someone is going to make sure everyone on Snapchat sees how the pretty girl just isn't so pretty today. If a teenage boy leaves his new Nikes at his mom's house while spending the weeks at his dad's house, and he has to wear his older brother's worn-out hand-me-down sneakers to school all week, you can guarantee one of the cool kids will make a comment on Twitter about it. The pressure to fit in, to be cool, it's at an all-time high. I want to share a story with you today that really changed my life. It's not really much of a story, just a simple conversation. Almost 10 years ago now, I was coaching in Atlanta at Georgia State University. I was the pitching coach, which is exactly what it sounds like, in charge of all things pitching. I was a baby in my walk with Christ. I had been saved the year before, and while I was headed in the right direction, I was far from the destination. My head coach, my boss, Greg Frady, called me into his office. And I have to be honest with you, the self-indulgent guy that I was at that time, I was fully expecting him to tell me what a great job I was doing. I mean, we were stealing on the mound, on pace to break every major pitching record at the school. but that wasn't quite the direction that the conversation was headed. He said to me in his southern accent, and I tell you this today with my heart wide open, not proud at all of where I was. He says, "Jason, why do you use such bad language all the time when you are talking to your players? You cuss constantly. It makes you look uneducated, pathetic, like a child." And I just stood there with my mouth open in shock. You see, I grew up in a locker room as a player all the way until I was 27. I mean, this is just part of the sports culture, right? How can he judge me? I immediately felt defensive, but thankfully, I left the office that day without saying much at all. And when I got home that night, I began to understand the problem. I was 31 years old, and I wanted to fit in with my players. I wanted to be cool. Now, I coached those boys hard, and we developed lifelong relationships with so many of them. But at the core, I wanted to fit in instead of lead and mentor. So, how do we counter this need to fit in the culture we live in today? Scripture's very clear here. It's confidence. Confidence that who we are, who we are created by the Father to be, is enough. It's being courageous and strong in our faith. Confidence in Christ is all about standing out, which is the opposite of fitting in, the opposite of being cool. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Psalms 27:3, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." In Philippians 1:6, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Okay, great. Those verses, without further explanation, should be encouraging enough for us, because they are God's word. But let's look a little deeper at the authors and settings of these verses. First, Joshua. This is the guy that delivered God's people to the promised land. I mean, he was the guy that God chose, and he said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, I don't know everyone here in our church, but I feel pretty confident saying that none of us has been given a bigger task than leading God's chosen people to the promised land. The charge he has given Pastor Corky to lead our church is huge, and the mission Nathan and Daisy have been given to use their talents for his kingdom is massive. But Joshua? Has anyone ever been given a more terrifying task? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's what God says to him right after he gives him the task. And if that was enough for Joshua, in that moment, surely that is enough for you and I. David, this guy, come on, right? All he did was, as a boy, he defeated the giant Goliath with a stone. He was chosen by God to unseat the disobedient King Saul and become the king of Israel. He conquered Jerusalem. Oh, for good measure. As prophesied, the Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, was born into the house of David. If anyone in history might have had the tiniest claim to say he was too cool for Christ, it was David. Can you imagine how many retweets the video of David beating Goliath would have had? But he understood that his cool was actually confidence in God. Again, Psalms 27:3, written by this same David while being hunted down by the maniacal King Saul, says, though an army besiege me, literally, my heart will not fear, though war break out against me, and even then I will be confident. That confidence comes directly from his belief in God. As he stated in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Just take a minute to imagine what our own lives would look like if we had the faith and confidence in God that David had. What would we be accomplishing in the name of the kingdom? I doubt we would be worried about how many likes we got on Facebook. That's for sure. And lastly, Paul. He began as a tent-making Pharisee. And then, on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord. And well, he became the author of half the New Testament, spreading the gospel wherever he went, including the Roman prison where his letter to the church at Philippi was written. And again, in that letter, Paul says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident? From prison? This is the same guy who saw all his friends killed for the same things he believed and wrote about. While David probably could have made some claims to being cool, Paul never gave a thought to being cool. He lived his life with a complete confidence in Christ, and his confidence led him to a legendary life that still serves God's kingdom today, thousands of years later. When I was much younger, thinner, and actually had a hairstyle, I was a professional baseball player. Now, during those years of my life, I wasn't what the world would call a bad person, according to the world's views, but I was not a follower of Christ. I thought I was too smart and definitely too cool for all that Jesus stuff. Well, in baseball, guys have what are called walk-up songs. If you aren't familiar with that term, it's when a guy comes up to bat or comes in the game to pitch. Used to be only in professional baseball. Now it's really from about 7 years old to professional baseball. Over the PA system is played a song of that player's choice that usually serves to get that player pumped up, locked in, or to look cool. Well, one season, I had a teammate, and not just any teammate, but a first rounder, a supreme talent, the most talented guy on the team, a guy that was so athletic, he started at quarterback on an SEC football team in college, addition to playing baseball. And he had Mercy Me's famous song, I Can Only Imagine, as his walk-up song. And it would blare throughout the stadium every time he came up to bat. I'm sure you can imagine what my teammates and I, the cool players, thought of that walk-up song. Yep, we made fun of them. We made jokes that included the typical names like Holy Roller and Bible Thumper. He was so far from cool. But what he had that none of us had was confidence. The confidence to proclaim Jesus as his Lord and Savior publicly every single night. The confidence to face daily ridicule from his teammates and even fans. The confidence to be what God called him to be. The confidence I desperately wish I would have had at that time in my life when I had that platform. You see, confidence in Christ is the cure for cool. Did you catch that? Confidence in Christ is the cure for cool. Jeremiah 17:7 says it perfectly. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord. I don't want you to leave here today thinking that being cool is a thing that only happens in one's youth and 20s. The truth is, there are many fathers and mothers in our world today more concerned with being cool, being affluent, being successful, being selfish than they are with raising their children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Pastor Corky always says, the children of today, this next generation, they aren't just the future of the church. They are today's church. That is a scary thought when so many fathers are worried about being cool and have neglected their responsibilities while not preparing their children to stand for Christ and become the church. I want to share some terrifying statistics with you from the U.S. Census Bureau. Of all high school dropouts are from fatherless households. 85% of minors in prison grew up without a father. 75% of adolescents in substance abuse treatment centers are from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides happen in homes without a father. 85% of children with behavioral disorders are from homes without fathers. Infant mortality is twice as high in fatherless homes. Children in fatherless homes are four times more likely to be in poverty. And the last statistic I want to share with you is this, from Lifeway Research Group. And I believe Pastor Corky shared this with us a couple months back. It completely paints the picture of the eternal significance of the Christian father in the household. It says, when a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. But when the father is first, there is a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Let's circle back to that conversation I had with my head coach at Georgia State. It is now 10 years later, and I am coaching in college again. My own kids are 12, 10, and 7. I am much more mature in my faith. I still lose my mind from time to time, and I still love shoes. But I sure don't worry if my bunch of 18 to 21-year-old players or my 7 to 12-year-old kids think I'm cool. After many mistakes and hurdles, I have finally found that confidence that comes from my relationship with Christ, and I can now lead with love, knowing this is the path that the Lord has laid before me. For reasons that Pastor Corky and I, and likely many of you, probably don't fully understand, God chose me, just another guy, a dad, a husband, a baseball coach, to be the one up here on Father's Day sharing this message from him to you. Saying that out loud is perhaps the most humbling realization of my life. And if nothing I said today makes much sense, I hope that this last plea will. So don't miss this. Right, Corky? Fathers, I beg you today to see that the time for life to revolve around us has passed. The time to be cool without everlasting consequences has passed. We need to understand that these are the times we now have to consider, and we will never, ever get these times back. the can we go fishing times, the read me a book times, the let's play catch times, the can you cuddle me times, the let's go to church together times, the tuck me in times. And all of God's people said, amen. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This verse will always be a comfort to me, like I hope it is to each of you. No matter what kind of father we had, no matter if we had the best father on earth, or if we had the worst father in the world, we all have a heavenly father that would literally die for us. Thank you so much, Georgiana, for accepting me and my family. I am so humbled to have had this experience. Happy Father's Day, and have an incredible week.